1957, written by Robert Lowry, who was a professor of literature at Bucknell University in Pennsylvania, written in 1874. And much like the Bible, the words still resonate today in our hearts. Christ arose, number 357, all three verses. Opposite of he arose. That's funny. Good morning. Happy. Sorry. Happy Resurrection Sunday, everybody. Happy Easter. Very grateful to celebrate this Easter with you all. And we're going to see in the scripture a description from the Apostle Paul about the characteristic of the physical resurrection or the body, the resurrection body of our Lord. What's wonderful about this, even more so than that we have victory over death, as our passage says, and as these wonderful hymns sing about, you know, a victor over death, as we just sang in our last hymn. You know, what does that really mean for us? Does it mean that, well, we beat the grave and we just come out the other side? No, I shouldn't say just, but and then continue to live the way that we do. We actually don't continue to live the way that we do. It's a vastly more glorified life than anything you've ever imagined. And that is the word of God. In our next song, we're going to sing that he lives again, our glorious King. Where, O death, is your sting? And that phrase, that where, O death, comes from 1 Corinthians, which is our passage for this morning. And, you know, that where is it? Is it close, meaning death, you know, is what is it about us overcoming death that really has meaning for us today in terms of true life. And death is full of sin and ugliness and darkness and hatred and fear and anxiety and everything that's wrong with the world and with mankind and with us. I mean, we're, as believers, we are not sinless. We still struggle with the effects of our death that is to come. And the Word of God is going to show us today how we will be at one time completely and nowhere in the vicinity of what death is, or in that time we'll say what death was. And it will never even come close to us again. So today we're going to see what that victory is, and I'm very excited for that. It's wonderful. So, So good morning, everybody. And as we go into our next hymn, let's sing with vigor and joy about the victory that Christ has given us over death. We're going to learn quite a bit about that this morning. Thank you.
Okay, that hymn that he referred to is number 367. Number 367, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Charles Wesley, another one of his great hymns. He wrote the most impactful, probably doctrinally filled hymns for the various holidays we celebrate. Christmas, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and this one, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Which, by the way, I have reason to believe that this melody that we're going to be singing was the original melody to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And as you look it down there, it's a Lyrica Davidica, and you're not going to find this anywhere else, but I have reason. I think I've read something where people, scholars believe that this was the original melody to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Nevertheless, we sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today, and this also wasn't the original wording. In his original rendition, he did not have the Alleluia after each line. A pastor later put that in because he thought it was more impactful. And I think it seems like, how could he not have it? But they didn't have it originally. So that's a great addition. It's called progressive hymnology. All right. So we are going to sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. A little transition between the third and fourth verse. Please stand.
Thank you.
tonight we are going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. Now we'll be jumping back and forth between two Gospels, Luke and John. And as you turn in there, you might notice that 1 Corinthians 15 is near the end. It's the second to last chapter in this very long letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The entire letter of 1 Corinthians, if you read through it, even if you read through it fairly quickly, you realize that there is a major problem in Corinth. Paul is addressing to them all aspects of life that they seem to be getting wrong. And this is surprising to us, especially since the Apostle Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth building that church. So if you've had Paul as your pastor for a year and a half, and as soon as he leaves, all hell breaks loose, there's something wrong. The entire letter builds, actually, to this second-to-last chapter, which is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's as if this whole letter is pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, say you're writing a letter to your wayward child who's far away somewhere, and you have the idea in mind of what will actually help them, but you're going to address all their problems along the way and then save to the end what is the reality of their solution or their victory in the problems that they're having. If you read through 1 Corinthians, it's like a stroll down a busy street. All human life is here. And not the good human life, if such a thing exists on our planet. I mean, it does for a little while, but you know, when's the last time you had a squabble with the person that you love the most? Even the person that, you know, you're closest to. Read through Corinthians, you see squabbles right at the beginning. Lawsuits. Sex. A lot of problems with sex. Shopping. There's shopping in here. There's a problem with that. Rich and they don't even have Amazon, and yet they have shopping problems. Rich and poor, work, worship, wisdom, folly, politics, and religion. Everything that you're supposed to bring up at Easter dinner. The Corinthians are getting much of this wrong, really wrong. And Paul has been urging them to view, in this letter, every area of life. Sexuality. Do you think of your sexuality through the cross of Christ? That doesn't sound like a sexuality seminar, but it actually is, because all the solutions are there. Because what Christ did for us when he rose again, and he, by the way, he's the only one who has so far, in that body, in that resurrection body, he showed us all what we're destined for. If you believe in him. If you reject Christ, that is not your destiny. Your destiny lies somewhere else in judgment. And I pray that's not you or anyone listening to me, that that is a fact. But if you have believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior, your destiny, no matter what your condition of life, no matter what sins you're struggling with, no matter what addictions you're struggling with, no matter what you're struggling with, your destiny is His resurrection. And believe me, guys, it's not just a new body, though it is a new body. It's a whole new life, even for him. Every area of life, sexuality, worship, division, spiritual gifts, your service in the church, your service to your own family, to the people you love, all of this is tied to the resurrection of Christ. Of course, the resurrection doesn't mean anything without the cross. The two go hand in hand. And as you read through this letter, you see that. So what resurrection is a new humanity. A new humanity. What Jesus, therefore, in his resurrection will do for us today through the Apostle Paul and his wonderful, what he breaks down here is really the theology of resurrection. and what it reveals about our lives. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, one of the things we're going to see in this is that the same body comes out of the grave. Right? You would maybe think that, well, he went in with the old body. If he's going to get a new one, then God would give him, his Father would give him a brand new body. It turns out that he does get a brand new body, but it's the same body that went in. And he will show his scars to his disciples. By the way, when Jesus in his resurrection appears to 500 people at the same time, appears to the apostles, appears to Peter, appears to Paul, when these things are written down, they are written down in the same generation of the people who saw him. When Paul, we won't see it this morning for the sake of brevity, but when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that there are some who are still alive when he wrote this letter that saw the resurrected Christ. In other words, he can say, you can go check. I have eyewitnesses that can corroborate the fact that, yes, Christ was alive in his physical body, scars and all, but yet also transformed or different. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let's look at verse 35. Roger, could you give me slightly more volume, please? Thank you. A bit of whatever that. A little bit more? Just a little bit more? Thanks. As I'm struggling because I have a throat thing going on that started last night. Yeah, great. Thank you, Roger. I don't feel I have to work so hard. God forbid you have to work so hard. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And by the way, well, I'll get to that in a second. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool. I love it. Some translations say stupid. They get right to it. You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body, which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. For there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. All right, now we're going to pause there, and I'm going to continue later on. First off, we see that Paul has jumped into a seed analogy. A seed is put into the ground, and Paul calls the seed here naked. It's called a bare grain in my translation in verse 37. A bare, really the Greek word is naked, a naked grain. Now, there's other parts of the Bible that describe us, if you remember, if you know about Genesis 1 and 2, that the man and the woman, even before they fell, were naked. And so they were in bodies that were naked. But they at the time did not know this. It was of no concern to them until they fell. Then they knew that they were naked. That nakedness is applied here or attached here because Paul uses a lot of the language that comes from Genesis. When God talks about his creation, there's birds, there's animals, there's vegetation, seed-bearing fruit, which is in Genesis 1. And those things, and even Adam and Eve, are called by God naked because they have not yet reached the fulfillment of what God had always desired for the human race. Even though they're sinless and they haven't fallen, we're going to see, as Paul goes on, that they're natural. All right, so that's not a bad word, right? It's natural. Their soul, body, spirit, true, they have a spirit of a man, but they're not resurrected. It's not the same body that Christ has now. And this is actually the body that Christ took when he was born into this world, a natural body. His body that went into the grave is not the same as the one that came out, correct? So the one that he was born with, the human body, was natural. He was sinless, but he had a natural body. That natural body was, like ours, without sin. He was not born in sin. But like ours, it was weak. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He could die. And he did. He bled. We saw not just a couple of weeks ago, and still so impactful to me, is our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane with blood coming out of his pores under such pressure. And he says to his disciples, "I am grieved to the point of death." And he goes to his father, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Right? There's a weakness in that. Not a sinfulness, just a human weakness. But when he comes out of the grave, he's not that anymore. And that's what we look forward to. So in this passage, we have different seeds make different plants. All right, so over the last few years, I have grown very fond of growing my own flowers. I love flowers. I am finally old enough as a man to wear a lavender shirt and to love pretty flowers. it's manly. I will even weep over a pretty... Well, not yet. Give me a few more years and I will weep over my garden if the bugs haven't eaten it all up yet. But the weakness of our Lord in the garden is our, you know, and our understanding of that weakness has a bearing upon it that is a nakedness. All right? So a nakedness that is, well, is the Lord in his resurrection body, or before he dies, is he yet what he will be? Is the resurrection body an improvement on his last body? In fact, yes. And this is, I hope it's as odd to you as it is to me, that because when I look, you know, he's my Lord. He's always fulfilled. He's perfect. He's filled with the Spirit his whole life. But yet, is he complete? Not yet. Isn't that astounding? And yet, it speaks to us of a humility that he had as God to become a man, not to enter this world in a resurrection body, but to enter this world in the body that descended from Adam, yet without sin. It's astounding. And yet, it is the body that you and I possess now, except with sin. So we're far weaker. But here's the thing, guys. The limitations that you have now, even as a Christian, even when you're at your spiritual best and filled with the Holy Spirit, you are still limited. You are still unable to do what God would truly want you to do. We struggle with that. There's the Galatians, Paul writes in Galatians that there's a war between the flesh and the spirit. There's a war between the natural man and the spiritual man. What I want to do, I don't always do, right? But there's going to come a time when it's not me. Well, it is me. This is where it gets a little tricky. There's a mystery here for sure. And I love it. But there's going to come a time when I am completely and utterly animated by God the Holy Spirit. And I am so far from death. And by the way, what brought death? Sin. I am so far from that. I mean, I'm not even in the same ballpark of it. I'm not a repaired man or woman. I'm not a remodel. I'm a brand new creature. Just like our Lord. His resurrection is mine. And all of that struggle goes away. And I do mean forever. No more war within. No more war without. No more struggle to do what is right, righteous, It will be you, it will be me. So when Paul uses a seed analogy, right, he says the seed is planted. If I get back to my garden, there's a tangent there. Let's go back to the garden. And in my garden, you know, I get these seeds now. Now that I plant stuff, I look at these tiny little seeds and I'm like, well, you can't get a plant out of that. And then in the instructions, they tell you to put one seed like 16 inches or 12 inches apart from another seed. And these things, I can barely see them. Even with my 2.5 readers, I can barely see them. And so I'm like, that can't grow. So I take like five of them and I plant them in the same hole. And I don't follow the instructions. So my garden's not as good. It takes faith. But then I get other seeds. They're really fat. Like my morning glory seeds that I got this year. They're nice, big, chunky seeds. And they grow real well. I'm like, see, well, that's good. I can see that seed. But when you look at these tiny little seeds, what they become is they're just so different. Different colors, different sizes, different smells even. That's all chemistry and physics that comes out of this tiny little seed. And what we just read is that God says, by my will, I give that naked seed a body. And what's the body? The tulips are coming up all over the place out here. We even have some. They're very nice inside. Get a lot of bulbs. Just put them in there and forget them. How does that even work? God. Man, how do you not believe in a creator when you see tulips come up every year? But, that's the body is that beautiful tulip. The body is that iris, that lily. Even that weed, not the other weed that's popular in Oregon, this weed. That weed, even that, though, right? It grows from a seed. And it has its own properties. And here we see that Paul, in his wisdom by the Holy Spirit, understands that God sovereignly, and he uses the word gift, he gives the seed a body. Now, in no way does Paul mean, if you're thinking this, that resurrection bodies grow out of corpses? Right? You don't plant a dead body in the ground and up grows a resurrection body. Our graveyards would be full of very exceptional people. No, it's not like that, right? Nor did Christ become a star. Some people have gotten this wrong. If you look at verse 40, he says, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. What Paul means there by glory is just that the thing itself, the being, the earth, the star, the plant, is what it is in its fullness. So if a star is functioning right, it blazes light. Right? It has that fusion reaction in its core and output a huge amount of light and energy. But in our fallen world, stars die. Right? They supernova and they die as we think they become black holes. And that is the fallen aspect of our world. But if a star is what it's supposed to be, it blazes light. If a rose is what it's supposed to be, it's beautiful and it smells beautiful. And if a human being is what he or she is supposed to be, it's a resurrected Christ. So look at verse 42 now. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now there are four things listed here that we're going to look at. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable, this is number one, a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. And please notice the word sown every time. He's continuing his seed analogy in each case. Perishable, imperishable. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now, are those opposites? Yes. So the dishonor is not really sinfulness. He's not speaking about that. He's speaking about the fact that man is not what he should fully be yet. So we would even say, and it makes me upset to say it, but we would say that Jesus in his first body would have been a body of dishonor, only because, not because it's sinful or dishonorable in that aspect, but because it wasn't yet fully what it should be. Was Jesus glorified? Right? No, he was of glory. He's God. He's God-man. Yes, all of that. But when he was resurrected, and you can check me out on this in Philippians chapter 2, he was glorified. And that's his glorified body. So when you see dishonor and glory, it means not yet fulfilled. And then glory fulfilled. Does the Bible say that you as a believer are going to be glorified? Amen, yes. Romans 8:31. Who is he called? He predestined to be what? Called, predestined, glorified. Those he foreknew, he called. Those he called, he predestined. Those he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, those he glorified. So that Jesus walking around 40 days, by the way, showing himself to multiple people, hundreds of people who were still alive when Paul wrote this letter, showed himself in his glorified body. And we will be like him, says Paul here. All right, so we have verse 43, dishonor and glory, sown in weakness and raised in power. Was Jesus Christ weak? To an strongest man who ever lived by far. No one's even close. But yeah, as we said, hungry, thirsty, could bleed, could die. So there's a weakness there that his resurrection body will never have again. And then finally, and this is the one that is most confusing, and you'll see that by reading a bunch of commentaries about it. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So we have four things there, and here they are. Imperishable, glorified, this is a resurrection body, powerful, and what I'm going to, and I'll explain this to you, spirit animated. What does this word mean, spiritual body? For a lot of people, it means, you know, like Christmas Carol. Jacob Marley. It's like my favorite ghost story. You know, like a disembodied spirit. A lot of people believe that, and a lot of people did believe that back in when this letter was written. You know, Plato, Philo, if you know these guys, they absolutely believe there were dualists, Gnostics. And they believed that the real freedom of mankind was to be released from his body. That you go to heaven and that the body's evil. And that the earth is evil. And so they concluded all matter, all substance is evil, including this body. But that's not true. God made the human body. And what did he say at the end of creation, after he made the human body? In Genesis 1, verse 31, he said, it is very good. The human body, it's good to be human, and it's good to have a human body. And God is going to give you another one. Now, the Gospels show unmistakable continuity between Christ's first body and his resurrected body. It almost seems almost irreverent to call it a first body, but you know, I'm struggling to get, and then after I struggle for a while to get the right terminology, I'm like, yeah, it's good enough, you know, because there's much here that is of a wonderful aspect of mystery. But he is eventually on the Emmaus Road recognized. They touched his hands and his feet, and when he said that, he said, look, I'm flesh and bone. That's what he said to them. I'm flesh and bone. When they first saw him, they were like, a ghost. And that is a Greek mindset. Which, by the way, in the Enlightenment, it came back. into the human race. Our whole culture is enmeshed in this dualism of, you know, when people die, their spirits go to heaven, and they're just kind of like disembodied spirits. Anyway, in Luke 24 and John 21, he eats fish and cooks breakfast. I mean, talk about the most human thing to do. Why didn't he just snap his fingers and say, bring us breakfast? Oh, angels, I don't feel like cooking this morning. But he takes pleasure in cooking broiled fish for breakfast. And he shows his wounds to Thomas, and we see in the Gospels that he has wounds. So again, looking at verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. So I'm going to speed things up here. I'll go through these first three fairly quickly and then focus for a few minutes on the fourth one. The first one is imperishable. This means no more decay, no more sickness or death. Now, to our knowledge, Christ did not get sick. It kind of makes sense to us that he wouldn't, but we do. As I cough. I felt it last night. It's right there. The little cold thing's coming. When I got COVID the first time, I was like, God, take me to heaven, please. I was miserable. I know some of you have battled cancer. Right? How was that? Piece of cake? What if all of this were gone? And it will be. And why is it? Why cancer? Why sickness? Why hangnails, for Christ's sake? Because of the fall. And the fall was, what did God say to them? You eat of that tree and you will die. That it's all a part of death. Death is decay. It's putrefaction. It's sin. And this body, like even Adam and the woman, they could sin. No, they did. They say, here's the tree, don't eat of it. And they were given the choice. And they made that wrong choice. Could they be fooled? They were fooled. Satan lied to the woman. And she believed him. And then fell. But imagine the time comes when none of that is true anymore. This new body is so removed from death because, guess what? It doesn't come from the earth. Where Adam's initial body, where did it come from? We say it at funerals. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, right? It comes from the dirt. Paul is going to tell us that the resurrection body doesn't come from the dirt. Doesn't come from earthly soil. It comes from heaven. So, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your certain future is a body that comes from heaven. And I'm telling you this, and I can't wait for it, that it's going to change you. It's not just a new car, right? It's not just a new shell. And you're like, look at me, I finally got six-pack abs, right? I'm finally, I don't smell so bad. I finally got good hair. Look at me, I'm handsome. We'll all be in heaven saying, hey, man, dude, you should get a mirror. You're still not handsome. But, you know, like, is that all it is? No. It's not a new car. It's a spiritual body. Right? It almost seems paradoxical. But it's a spiritual body, meaning that it's not a ghost. It's actually physical. We know Christ. We just saw it. Christ ate. He's physical. Here's my star. I'm flesh and bone. Here's my scars. Touch him. This is a body that is animated by God the Holy Spirit without you losing your identity. And in the church age, where we have been, the mystery age is never known in the Old Testament because the prophets didn't write about what would happen to the world if Israel rejected their Messiah. And intercalated into history was this church age in which we are given God the Holy Spirit indwells us. But God the Holy Spirit indwells us in the natural body. And so what we have in this age is a foretaste of what is to come. That's why the flesh wars with the spirit. You think, how could the flesh war with the spirit? The spirit's God and the flesh is nothing. It should be a no-brainer, a slam dunk for the spirit every time that I struggle. But it's not, is it? The flesh is often very powerful. One day, it won't even be on the radar. So this is life on a new plane. Death has never touched it. As he said, as we sang, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay. I do have to move quickly. So I would turn to the Gospels, but I want to get to where I'm going, and I need to soon. So it's raised in glory, which means not dishonor. And when we talk about dishonor, as I said before, and now we're in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Dishonor means here simply that the thing, whether it be a star or a plant or an animal or a human, is not at what it should be, fully realized. And it has always been, even in the Garden of Eden. You know, one is people think, without the fall, what was supposed to happen? And it's a question that can't be answered, and therefore it's not a good question. It was always in the decree of God that the fall would happen. Did he cause it? No. And that's why then you get into the mystery of the infinite mind of God, and you should be, all of us, and a lot of theologians aren't, but you should be humble enough to say, I don't know. That works. So go to 2 Corinthians, since we are there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So there it is. There's your resurrection body. And where is it made? In heaven, not on earth. Verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. There's the naked. It's the same word as with the seed. The bare seed, the naked seed, that's this body. So we want to be found naked. Here Paul refers to nakedness as being in this normal body. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but be clothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And it's exactly in a nutshell, in a few sentences, 1 Corinthians 15, which is more expanded theologically, is beautiful. They're both beautiful together. And so when you put them together, we have this nakedness, which is us. And someday we're going to be clothed. And that is what we're always meant to be. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our resurrection bodies are fully clothed versions of which are at present naked. So, you know, is God going to take your body out of the grave and, you know, reform that? All of those questions I don't have answers for. But what I do know is that you're going to be made brand new. But you're not going to be made so different that you're not you. And I find that marvelous. Right? Christ, it was him. He had his scars. They recognized him. When he said Mary, she recognized him. When Mary went into the garden and thought he was the gardener, all he had to do was say her name. And she was like, she said, Rabbi, it's you. He's the same and yet different. And same with us. You maintain your identity. You maintain that. And this is kind of a side thing, but application-wise, what you do now in this body actually matters for all of eternity. Not to earn your salvation. Christ earned that. But it matters. It matters what you do now. Because the body is to be used as an instrument of righteousness. And it turns out from the scripture that the righteousness done in this life carries on into eternity. Is rewarded by God and heralded by God, and in some way has an impact on our future. So when Jesus appears, the apostles are up in the upper room, and he just shows up in the room, locked doors and all. So how did he get in? He just appears. When he's with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they eat with him, and as soon as he breaks bread, they recognize it's him, and he disappears. And this reveals the power of that body. Now, there's some really fun theories on how that resurrection body can appear and disappear and pass through walls, which in the Gospels, it does. And I find them wonderful. Like, there's one theory that he can move at the speed of light because he's not bound. And this appeals to me because I have a scientific mind. I have some training in science, and you know that from Einstein's equations, anything with mass cannot move at the speed of light. So that's special relativity. So it would mean that he would have no mass if he's moving at the speed of light, but yet he has a physical body. And so it wouldn't really be disappearing as much as he moved real fast. And like these things, like I'll think about them for 10, 20, 30 minutes. Being like, Christ just said, all right, I'm out of here. Boom! It's like the Flash. Or, you know, and he's like, well, to us, it would totally look like he disappeared. I don't know. The theories are fun, but nobody knows. That what is important for us to know is that raised in glory means this body is not the same. And look, in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Philippians 3:21, who will transform the body of our humble state, there's your soulish, born in Adam body, into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This is our certain future, folks. Certain future. So third, raised in power, not in weakness. Verse 43. The present body is weak. Of course it is. It's limited. You know, Christ got tired. It says in John 4, when he got to the well, where he spoke to the Samaritan woman, that he was exhausted. How is that possible? The humility of our God, that's what it is, in becoming just like us and then showing us how to live and then giving us, through his death, the very life that he has. And when he rises again, the new life is bestowed upon him as a gift from the Father in humanity. And that is what we're always meant to be. And then lastly, number four, is this spiritual. So if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15. This is probably the most debated part of this. And there's a lot of... Because you've got this spirit-soul difference. And you know, what does this mean? We have help from Paul, and that's where we should look for it. So in verse 44, it is sown a natural body. So that's the bottom word. I'll show it to you again. It's psukikos. Psuke is the Greek word for soul. So someone interpret this or translate it soulish. It turns out, and I'll just speak it, I find this is silly, but I've had two semesters of preaching classes, and it turns out that I've found out in the preaching class, as has my professor, that I am long-winded in the introduction area. And it turns out that you don't get to your main point, he said, because we practice, we do sermons, and we do all kinds of stuff. It's an excellent course, and it's a great way to find out how bad you are as a preacher. And because you study all the greats, you know, there are quote-unquote, and they are, they're great, great preachers. And, he says, Joe, it takes you forever to get to your main point. And I'm like, then I'll talk to him for about 10 minutes and then say, what do you mean? I don't get it. I don't know what you're saying. Get to the point. I do this to my wife, too. I'll be telling her all kinds of stuff, and she'll be like, what in the world are you talking about? And I'll be like, subject. You need a subject. So get to your main point. And I just didn't. Psychikos means soulish. Well, actually, it just means natural. This is a word, because we're all souls. You have a soul. It's an inanimate part of you. But what this is when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, which is here in, I'll go back to that in a second, here in Genesis 2:7, then the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the neshumah, the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, there's another Hebrew word for spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, which is ruach, and he doesn't use that here. This is neshama, and neshama is suke. It's the same thing. It's soul. And what this means for us is natural. It's just you're natural. Sinful, unsinful, natural. Jesus Christ is in a psychikos body. Put it that way. Just like Adam, just like us, except without sin. However, raised what? Spiritual. And that's a different word, is pneumatikos. And the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. This is a spirit body. In the heart of this, yeah, as I say here, is the most misunderstood point. It is a normal human body versus a resurrected body. But what we get from this, why not just use material and spiritual, or fleshly and eternal? I mean, there's all kinds of words you could use here, or Paul could. But what he does use is soul and spirit. And one, because Adam in the garden is sinless. He's wonderful. He's the man, yeah? But he's soulish. He's not yet what man was always to be. Soul animated. The research that I did on this, that's my favorite way to interpret this. Soul animated. This is everybody. So you and I are soul animated. As believers in Jesus Christ, you can be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit like all the time, permanently? Don't we struggle? Of course we do. Are you always Spirit-led? When was the last time you said something really stupid? Like this morning? Of course. Like, when are we still the flesh and the Spirit war within us? Because we're soulish, yeah, but believers. Believers who are filled, who can be filled with the Spirit, are indwelt by the Spirit. This new body, which is Jesus' body in resurrection, again, he's the only one who has it so far, is Spirit animated. Animated completely by the Spirit. So let one verse to back this up. Go back to chapter 2, and then I can sum it up for you. So this is, what God put on my heart to celebrate this year about the resurrection. There's all kinds of messages you can do in the resurrection. You can prove it. And by the way, it can be proven through eyewitness account. You can talk about all kinds of things about this. But what I was led was to just truly try and imagine what it would be like to be in my resurrection body when the day comes. And I will be. We read in 2 Corinthians that Paul called this body a tent. He said, this tent. And when he talked about our new body, he called it a building. He said, the new building. So, you know, it's kind of like three little pigs, right? You got the building that's made of brick. But we're in the building made of straw. It's a tent. You ever had a tent for a long period of time? We've got a tent camper, right? So the sides of it, we love this little thing. You take it anywhere. It's light. You tow it anywhere. But the pop-up tent camper has canvas sides. And, you know, over time, they just wear out. It's got holes. It's got plenty of holes in it. It's pretty cold at night. We've tried to patch them up, you know. But, you know, that's what this body is like. It's a tent. It leaks. Are you leaking? Don't tell me that. All right? It leaks. It gets holes in it. It rips. It tears. And as it gets there, here's what God wants you to say. Though the outer man decays, the inner man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. And as you're getting closer, don't fret, because you are even more close to the building that will never decay, that is imperishable. You are so close to it. Don't fret. Don't worry about this body tearing and leaking and falling apart. It's designed to. It always was. And that is death. So look at verse 14. 2:14. But the natural man, this is the same exact word, psukikos. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, now that's this same word, pneumatikos. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. The natural man and this spiritual man, when you read this, you don't think about a physical object. He's not even talking about that. The spiritual man can accept the things of the Spirit. The pneumatikos can accept the things of the Spirit. And if you're a born-again believer, because you're indwelt by the Spirit, so can you now. But you don't always, do you? You're limited. How often have you been fooled or believed the wrong thing that you thought was of God but wasn't? Or how often have you just blown off God and ran with your sin and just chose it? You're not always spiritual, are you? Don't you dare judge those who are struggling with it either. But when we are in our new bodies, it's pneumatikos all the time. We are going to be supernaturally just driven by God the Holy Spirit. So you see it here. The difference is not physical or immaterial. The difference is, what can you accept and what do you deny? So as it says, go back to chapter 15. I'll wrap it up here. That this is our certain future. So it is, verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Where is that? That is Genesis 2:7. He became a living soul. God, Paul here uses the word suke for the word neshama. Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And then finally, the origin of the body, the new body, resurrected body. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is born from the earth, earthy. The second man, by the way, that the word earth or earthy means soil. It's the Greek word that its root word is dirt. You're made of dirt. The first man is made of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And just one last point in that word bear, it's phroeo, I believe it is in Greek, and it often means to be clothed. It's like you bear or you don on you, born on you is the heavenly. And that is your certain future. When Paul finishes this chapter, he then just retells the story. The story that the perishable cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. Where Paul directed the eyes of these troubled Corinthians who were getting almost everything in life wrong was to the resurrection body. Hence, this has real application to our everyday lives. Our understanding of what we will be really informs our life now. This is not just future hope. Christian behavior in this life is predicated continually on the next life. Because the body matters eternally, what we do in our bodies now, whether it's our sexuality, our worship, our love, our justice, all of it matters. The resurrection work the resurrection power at work in us frees us to live as people of the new creation already breaking in, which is we have the filling of the Spirit now. So what I want to instruct you to do is, if you're a doubter, touch and see. There's so much evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Too many eyewitnesses, too many writers about this event. And when they wrote it, the people were still alive who had seen him. And there's no refutation. There's not one apostle or disciple who said, yeah, we were lying. All of it. Check out the evidence. It's amazing. It's overwhelming. So like Thomas, touch and see. If you're weary, groaning in your tent, it's not the end. Not even close. This tent is made to fall apart. And your spiritual struggles, they won't always be. This gives you motivation and courage to fight the good fight of faith, because there's going to come a time when it won't be a fight anymore. And that makes this life a real privilege, isn't it? Don't you want to fight? And lastly, come on, for every believer, life live now in light of that day. The day's coming. You're not just going to be changed physically. This is a new life from heaven. You're going to change while you maintain your same identity in your memory. It'd be amazing to see what you look like and what you're like. Like, man, I couldn't stand you on earth. You're pretty nice up here. That kind of thing. Or, you know, you probably won't do that, because judging will be out the door as well. All right. That is it from me. I hope you enjoyed that. So we're going to take our offering at this time. And then we do have to celebrate communion today. So we're going to do that and then close with a hymn. It won't be too much longer. So let's take our offering, and we're going to play that song, Roger, if you're ready for that. Cool. And I know Grant went to the back. I didn't tell him the schedule. Thanks, Tom. I appreciate it. This song is it's short. And we just wanted you to enjoy this while we take our offering. It's an excellent, wonderful song. I didn't have the time to put the words up, but if you just listen, you'll hear the words. It's only a couple of verses. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give as your believer priest to you in honor of you and in worship of you. We ask, Father, that you bless this offering in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame.
He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free.
He could have called 10,000 angels,
but he died alone. Precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything.
He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free.
He could have called 10,000 angels,
but he died alone for you. You and me.
Yes, he died alone
for you and me.
For you and me.
So if you couldn't catch that, which I'm sure you did, he could have called 10,000 angels at any time, but he would not for you and for me. So we're going to celebrate our Lord's Supper right now, so if we could have the ushers come forward and pass out the elements. And Kathy will play. Thank you, Kathy. And yeah. Brief introduction into before we take the elements, and I'm going to use Matthew's account of the Last Supper. We were here not too long ago, as we are going through the Gospel of Matthew verse by verse, and when Jesus takes the cup, he says something very interesting, to say the least. He says, "But I say to you." First, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so his cross is going to mean the forgiveness of the sins of all who believe in him. And that means every sin, past, present, future, nothing will be accounted to you of sin. It will be wiped away, the slate made clean. And that in itself is just the most amazing gift to us, and he's going to die for the sins. He's going to be judged for them in our place, and that in itself is an amazing thing. Now, if that, what he said would happen, and we know that Calvary goes dark. He screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he dies. He gives up his spirit and he dies. Now, if he doesn't rise again, we would have no idea if any of that worked. You know, did it actually come to fruition? Did you do it? And yet, when he comes out of the grave, he proves to us that it is true. And the keeping of those scars on his body makes it forever true. And then he says this. He says, "But I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine. I will not drink wine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, if that's going to be true, he has to rise again, and so do they, in the Father's kingdom. Now, exciting to all of us and to me is just the fact that I will be in a resurrection body like his, but also I will be with him in his resurrection body, and also I will be drinking wine in heaven with my Lord and with y'all. I don't know why I went southern there with y'all, but I guess I did. But that not all, and this, what I mean to emphasize here is humanity. This is what we do. Yeah, it's Easter. I'm sure you're going to get together with someone and have dinner or have food. And if you don't, if anybody out there, you don't have anybody to dine with, maybe God will send you someone. I don't know. But for most of us, we will sit with others and perhaps enjoy a glass of wine and eat with them. This is the most human thing to do, is that fellowship at the dinner table. And yet, you know, Israel's main feast was a feast where Israel got together and went and celebrated the fact that they were set free by God from Egypt. That's the Passover. And then Christ gives this to us and he says, "I want you together and know that I am with you when you are together eating this bread and this wine and knowing what it represents. And know this, that I cannot wait to celebrate this very supper with you in my Father's kingdom." And that means that I have to be resurrected and you have to be resurrected. And you have to be just like me. And you will be. You will be. What have we done to deserve this? It's a gift. The naked seed was given a gift. And that gift is your resurrection body. Praise the Lord. So I think as we go about our day today, and I hope it bleeds over into tomorrow and the next day and the next, is to be thankful. To be thankful people who, you know, despite anything that happens in life, to this temporary tent that I'm in or to any of the temporary tents that are around me and to my finances or to whatever happens, whether it's at work or whatever, that none of that holds a candle to what we've talked about today. None of it. So don't fret. And if you do start fretting, let me turn you on to Psalm 37. It's Psalm 37. Not now. I've had you here long enough. But Psalm 37. That's the place to go when you don't want to fret no more. All right. So, as our Lord, as Paul spoke, I'll read from 1 Corinthians since we've been there all day. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of our Lord, let's eat the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you plural, eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In honor of our Lord, and may he come soon. Let's drink the cup. Speaking of this being a grace gift, just a reminder, anybody can eat and drink. We're all given the faculties to do it. So it's a grace gift. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our giving us this supper that we can be reminded of why we have all that we have. Through the cup that is his blood, his cross, through the body that is the bread that was torn for us, for our sins. And thank you, Father, that you have given us that gift through Christ our Lord. As we finish up our service here, may we sing to you with grateful hearts and have joy the rest of this day as those who, as believers in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we know that we would have that resurrected body waiting for us that would be just like his physical body. So to anyone listening to me right now who has not come to believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of the world, who died for you, for your sins, and took your place in judgment so that you could be saved, and you have to believe in him. He doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us to work for this. The Bible tells us clearly to put our faith in him. So the free gift is eternal life. You just have to accept it, and you accept it by faith. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior who died for you, and then rose again on the third day. Thank you, our Lord and Father. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
We're not done.
We have one more hymn. I'm sorry. I know it sounded like I was closing in prayer. Well, if you're already up and on your way, that's between you and God.
Sorry, Ron.
We who are alive and remaining look forward to that great hope in the future. Just a quick note, that 10,000 Angels you heard was written, probably the only song we'll do, was written by an unbeliever. He wrote it, I won't elaborate too much, but he wrote it, and then he became a believer later because of the song he wrote. So I'll tell you about that sometime. Ray Overholt wrote that in 1958, Ray Overholt. Our final closing hymn will be, well, let me preface this. If you were hanging around a newsstand on April 8th, 1966, almost 60 years ago to the date, Passion Week, picked up Time magazine, saw the cover, "Is God Dead?" It's about the time the Beatles were popular. Remember John Lennon, Beatles more popular than Jesus Christ? He regretted he ever said that, by the way, but John Lennon was. But "Is God Dead?" Time magazine sold a lot of copies, but Bill and Gloria Gaither didn't buy it, and neither did we. They then wrote this hymn, song called Because He Lives, number 358 in your hymnal. Number 358. And it's the wording in the first verse is a little bit different in the hymnal than we have a modified version. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to, according to Bill and Gloria, came to love, heal, and forgive. Where did they get that? Out of the Apocrypha? We don't know where they got that. Didn't get it out of the Bible. Matthew 1:21, 1 Timothy 1:15, He came to save His people from their sins. He came to save us from our sins. So that's the words we're going to use. I think that's what's up on the screen. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. And then at the end, we'll repeat, and life is worth the living. The second time, just because He lives. A little bit slower. Please stand. Tenors, altos, you're going to love the key this is in. Bass. Jesus Christ on an increasing basis, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.